Good morning. Great to see you guys. Hope you had a great week this week and came prepared, hungering and thirsting for what the Lord has for us. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And I want to lay a little background for you. You know, this time of the year, over the years at North Shore, we've kind of targeted in the fall a weekend that we call our first and best offering. And sometimes I'll teach toward that. I was looking over my calendar of teaching over about 13 years now, and only maybe three times, I think, have I done back-to-back messages of teaching. We've never done a whole series just on that subject of giving. But I thought, you know, it's probably we're due for just a verse-by-verse study of what I consider to be the most foundational chapters in our New Testament, particular on that subject. And Paul does this to the Corinthian believers in his second letter to them, chapters 8 and chapter 9. And one of the interesting things about the whole subject is he never talks about money. He never uses the word money in the whole section. But he does reveal the heart of God and what hopefully is our heart that matches that when it comes to that subject. What we're going to do in 2 weeks, for those of you that may be newer to North Shore, maybe you haven't been here a whole year, there's a weekend that we'll set aside, and that's 2 weeks from this weekend. And we're going to just challenge you to consider, if you're not familiar with the word tithe, it means a tenth. And for many of us here, that's something that we practice in obedience to the Lord. And we set aside the first part of what God's entrusted us to. The first tenth, we give it to the Lord. What that usually means is you give that to the place where you derive your spiritual nourishment from. And for a lot of you, that's here at North Shore. An offering is something that we would choose to direct here, maybe to this Christian organization or this radio station or this missionary or whatever. But a tithe we give to the Lord to acknowledge that He owns it all. And it's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. And there's a little passage in the book of Malachi that says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I won't pour out a blessing. And a few years ago, we just said, let's just try it. Maybe that passage says, put me to the test and see if this won't happen. And so on that weekend, we want to challenge everybody to consider what would a tenth of what God entrusted you that week. Now, maybe you get paid monthly or maybe it's by commission or whatever. You have to do your own math and proportion it. But on that weekend, which is 2 weekends from this weekend, we would all target that. And so that's what we're looking forward to. But in the teaching leading up to that, we want to just kind of lay a backdrop, very practical. The principles are all over the place, and Paul is going to share those with us. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some available. Some ushers are going to walk down the aisle and offer those, and you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When Paul, you know, I don't know about you, but don't you wish sometimes Scripture was vague about topics that maybe we're uncomfortable with? This is not one of those, all right? He is not vague. He's very specific. His goal is the same goal that I feel like I have, and that is he's trying to shift a group of people, these Corinthian believers, from maybe a tight-fisted, miserly, begrudging kind of a giving heart and shift it toward a generous and gracious and abundant giving heart. And how he does that is quite interesting, and especially as it launches in this eighth chapter, and then next week we're going to be spilling over into the ninth chapter. I want to use an illustration kind of to start off. I heard this story years ago about a pilot who was in the early stages of transatlantic flight, okay? Very dangerous back then. And he was flying across the ocean, and all of a sudden he heard this gnawing sound in the cockpit. And before you knew it, some pieces of insulation fell down at his feet and maybe a piece of wire, and he finally came to the conclusion there must be a stowaway rat in here someplace. What am I going to do? Well, he couldn't reach him, didn't know how to actually connect with a rat, and so what he did was put an oxygen mask on, and then he just began to go higher and higher and higher until he was in a totally different atmosphere, one that didn't have air or oxygen, and eventually the gnawing stopped. The rat was a victim of a different atmosphere. He died. Sorry. I think about that, and you think, what does that have to do with giving, right? Here's what I thought. This is a preacher thing. Sometimes sometimes there's this gnawing of legalism that is wrapped around the subject of giving. And the truth is, it just keeps kind of going after it before you lose the joy that the Lord intended for you in this area. Some of us come in with baggage, and we come in with just different thoughts. They're not accurate. In fact, they're myths, but we hang on to these in approach to the subject. Sometimes you've seen abuses on the part of other churches or ministries, and it just causes a defensiveness, a reaction to it. And all of that's real, okay? But today, I want to take you to a different atmosphere, okay? We're going to take this plane higher up into a realm that we hope can put at ease some of those distractions when it comes to the subject. And what we're going to do is just simply go to the Word of God. Go to His truth and His understanding of what this is all about. So that's why I'm taking you over here to Corinthians. I want to read the first few verses, and then we'll pray and just ask for His help as we understand it. But Paul starts off in verse 1, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see also that you excel in this act of grace." Let's pray. Lord, as we approach your word today, we always do so with humility. We know that your Spirit wants to teach us things about ourselves and reveal things that we want to offer up to you, just praying that we will adjust ourselves to your word and not the other way around. We thank you, God, for your truth, and we know that it is all there for you, for our blessing, for our good. You are a faithful Father, and we just want to say thank you for your goodness that you've shown toward us. So give us an open heart today as we approach this truth, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to take out your notes. If you got them on your new app, you can try that out this morning. But just basically two points that I wanted to look at. First of all, I want to kind of lay the backdrop of what this whole scene was to these Corinthians. And then a little bit later, we'll pick out three or four of the applications or principles that Paul, I think, is making pretty clear to us. Okay? The first thing that Paul does in this whole subject matter is to give us a godly illustration of what it is that he's striving for, what it is that he's looking for. Now, to understand the background here, you got to go back a little ways, and in Palestine, there was a famine that was going on. It was a terrible drought, and it was impacting all of the people, but particularly the Christians, because they had already started coming under the watchful eye of the Jews, and they were running into some pretty difficult times. It was severe for them. They were starving. And Paul, being the missionary that he was, traveling around the Gentile world, taking the message of Christ, was going to city after city that were not necessarily impacted the same way. And so what he thought was, he says, I'm going to take an opportunity to get a collection of these folks to take back to the people in Jerusalem. Now, I think he had two motives here. The first of these was his belief that in the body of Christ, we are one body. He taught the Corinthians that in an earlier letter, remember? The hand and the feet and the ears and the eyes, they all work together. And then he makes this interesting observation. He says, you know, when one part suffers, even the most insignificant part suffers, everybody else is impacted. That's how the body works. I had an ingrown toenail last week. And you know, my whole body suffered. You know what I'm talking about. It can be something seemingly small, but the whole thing is impacted. That's what Paul's describing. And so I think in his belief here, all these new churches, these Gentile churches that are coming to Christ, he sees them as all part of the body. And so your brothers over here and sisters in Jerusalem are suffering. Why not bring them in to be involved? And I think the secondary thing is he was trying to break the walls of partition between the Jews and Gentiles. That was the earliest challenge of the whole church, was many of the Jews felt like the Gentiles had to become Jews first, and then they'd become Christian. And he contended with this constantly. He thought, wow, what if these Gentile churches actually showed their love by giving an offering or a gift to these people who were suffering? So that was kind of the backdrop. And you know, guys, the truth is, it's not too dissimilar of what we experience. In fact, right here at North Shore, we're kind of walking through this with some of our friends who are suffering. We've got families, we've got friends, we've got partners both in Texas and in Florida that are going through a terrible time right now. You know, we're the type of people that once, you know, a week or two goes by, then we move on to something else. Folks, these people are going to be in it for months. And you may not know this, but we have a partner in Houston that we actually, as North Shore, helped them to start and plant a church a little over a year ago. Brandon Ginden and Real Life Texas, and we've been participants with them. And they, of course, were impacted by Harvey. And this week, we got a video from Brandon Ginden. And I thought, not only a great time to introduce you to one of our partner churches, but to see what God is doing as a result of this hurricane and some of the challenges there. He just wanted to send a message to you and say thank you. So I want to show you this video real quick. We'll just watch this from Brandon.
Hi, everyone. My name is Brandon Ginden. I'm the pastor at Real Life Ministries, Texas. And we as a church staff and family wanted to put a video together to tell all of you thank you so much for your support. As you all know, we've been in the middle of Hurricane Harvey and ministering to our community and those around us that have been affected. Because of your support, prayers, finances, we've been able to help many people. So I want to say thank you. And you also know that as a family, we've been through a difficult time. Last October when the girls were in a car accident, and many of you have prayed for us and supported us and given words of encouragement, and we as an entire staff here at Real Life want to say thank you so much for all that you have done. Because of your support, whether it be just prayer, financially, God's been able to use us to minister to a lot of people. Our church is growing and God's getting the glory. So thank you so much for all that you've done.
Hi, this is Olivia. I just wanted to say thank you for your prayers, and because of them, we were able to serve after Hurricane Harvey, and God bless.
Hi, my name is Judy, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for all the prayer support and financial support you've given us throughout the year. You know, this church plant has been exciting. It's also been challenging. And then Harvey came along. Thank you so much for all the support that you've given us. I could spend all day telling you stories. One story in particular, there was a gentleman named Peter. He's a young man with a young wife and two small kids. He lost his donut shop, he lost his apartment with all his belongings, and he lost two cars. He had nothing. He'd gone to a shelter, that shelter packed up, and he sent him to another one. He went to that shelter, it packed up, he sent him to another one. They ended up at Lone Star, and they were just about to be packed up again and sent downtown on a bunch of buses. Brandon looked at him and he said, "No, Peter, don't get on the bus. We're gonna take care of you." And we have walked through life with Peter and his sweet family. There's so many stories like that. And without your financial support and your help, we would not be able to do it. This is messy and it's hard work, but it's so encouraging to know that we have such a deep, strong prayer support. Thank you.
Hey, this is Tommy. I'm the associate pastor here at Real Life Texas. Thank you so much for your prayer and your support of our church. Because of you, we've been able to establish a church here in the community of Tomball. We have these buildings that we're able to meet at. But we know, first and foremost, that it's not about these buildings. We've been out in our community as a staff and as a church family, mudding out homes, getting our hands and our feet dirty, loving on people the way that we know that we're supposed to love on them, the way that Jesus loves on them. Thank you so much for your support and your care for us as we continue to reach our community here in Tomball. It is so great to be a part of not just a local church family, but a global church family. Thank you from the bottom of our heart.
Amen. Amen. That's great, huh? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. And thank you guys. Just to clarify, you know, you've seen on our even our new app, there's a place that says hurricane relief. Any dollars or gifts that are coming through that that were not designated for Samaritan Purse, that they've gone to this ministry, and that's what they're saying thank you for. Talking to Brandon, you know, many of you have been offering to go to Houston and to be help. He said that they're having a problem even getting supplies. Obviously, you can imagine, you know, they're just running out of supplies. So we're going to probably keep monitoring that of when it will be useful and when it will be effective, you know, to have the laborers there to do the work so that the supplies and everything are set up. So we'll keep you informed on that, okay? That's what it looks like. This is what it looks like here and now. And I thank you for that. And it's great to be a participant with that kind of work and that kind of help. I don't know about you, but on any subject, but particularly in this area of giving, I'm going to learn more by what I see modeled than for somebody to tell me what I ought to do. Are you like myself? I want to see what it looks like. I want to know what it's all about, and not just to have a finger pointed at me and saying, you know, you ought to be doing that. And if we don't see what it looks like, friends, this is when we tend to gravitate toward the wrong kinds of thinking with regards to giving. Some people, quite honestly, some people, they would give out of a motive of a tax write-off, for example. Some might think that by their giving, they're going to gain a reputation, you know, of being generous. And I just would point out to you, in the book of Acts, there was a couple that did that, by the way. Their name was Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know who they were? They wanted to give the impression that they were given all of their property when that wasn't the truth. And unfortunately, they were carried out on a stretcher, right? You know, some people think, oh boy, if I do that, then I'm going to make points with God and he'll accept me more. None of that has anything to do with it. So what is the right model? What is the right model? Paul is going to point us in the direction of a very unique picture, and it's a group of churches. He calls them the Macedonian churches, okay? If you're looking at verse 1, this is the first illustration that he gives us of what true godly giving looks like. He says, brothers, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. If you don't know where Macedonia is, it's in northern Greece, okay? He's writing to the Corinthians, which is straight west of Athens, which is in southern Greece. Well, Paul kind of made his way around the top of Greece and worked his way down to Athens and over to Corinth, so he had already ministered to these churches. It was a hard ministry. He spent nights in jail. Probably still been there if it had not been an earthquake in Philippi. That's one of the Macedonian churches. He went to Thessalonica. He got booted out of there after only maybe 3 or 4 weeks that he had impact. He goes to Berea, which is also in this area. It was hard. And if you just think about this, if it was hard for the Apostle Paul, how much harder for the believers that came to Christ that were left there? And so what he's doing, he's elevating the picture of these Macedonian churches, and he points out a couple of details. First of all, he says, for in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy. Let's just stop there. Basically, they had joy in the midst of the persecution that they were experiencing. And then it says, in their extreme poverty, they've overflowed in a wealth of generosity. So there's generosity in the face of poverty, joy in the face of persecution. Now, guys, that doesn't make sense. And that's why a little later he says they did what we didn't expect. I mean, just common sense says if a person's going through persecution and poverty, how are they going to approach this subject of giving? They're going to say, dude, don't talk to me about the people who are suffering over there. I mean, we've got it pretty bad. You know, we're not in a position to where we can do anything. That would be what you'd expect. But instead, he says, like we didn't expect, he says, for they gave, this is verse 3, according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Guys, this is kind of mind-blowing. And he's saying, these folks up here who are in a tough strait on their own, They not only did what they could do, but they went beyond that, over and above. And maybe, I don't know if he's suggesting that they even said, you know, guys, listen, you need to kind of keep a little bit, or maybe this isn't the right time to give an offering. You know, you guys aren't in that position. It says, they begged him to participate. I've never had that problem, by the way. If anybody that's ever, you know, begged or, you know, pleaded for that opportunity, I say that jokingly because there have been people that have a lot of times have said, you know, hey, I want to participate. That's how these folks were. They had that right heart. Now, you might ask yourself, how did they get that way? The one that really gets my attention is Thessalonica. I've studied that book pretty extensively, little two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And Paul says, you guys are amazing. Your testimony is so amazing, it's spreading all around that area. And the thing that gets my attention is, as I said earlier, implied earlier, Paul might have only spent 3 weeks in that area before he was kicked out. And you wonder, how does that happen? And I think he gives us a clue. Notice in verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Why did this happen? They surrendered themselves to the Savior. They put him first. Before everything else, they put Jesus Christ first, and then these other manifestations of joy and generosity, they begin to flow out of their first allegiance, and that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's just a lesson to be learned as I watch that unfold and how these folks, as they prioritize that. When we, in a couple of weeks, when we take this offering, we call it the first and best, that dynamic of first is very important. You give God the first part, which implies the best part. Before everything else, sometimes we kind of are tempted to give him leftovers or the margin that maybe is expendable over here. No, you treat him with the first part and the best part, and the same principle is true right here. When we study Malachi, that was the challenge of the prophet Malachi. He was saying, you know, you guys are bringing blind animals and lame animals, you know, whatever's left over. That's how you're treating God, and that isn't honoring God the way that he deserves. And Paul indicates these folks manifest this spirit of giving and generosity because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Okay? So that's the first illustration. The second one, he goes right to the heart of the matter. And he takes us right to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now let's think about that a moment. How was Jesus Christ rich in Paul's reference? He certainly wasn't rich on the earth, right? So where was he rich? He was rich before he came to the earth. Would you agree? I mean, I guess if you created everything that is, that would make you pretty rich, right? And here's a little indicator. Maybe you've not seen this before. In John 17, when he was praying that high priestly prayer, he said these words. He said, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had in the beginning." It's one of the first times that Jesus is alluding to the fact that he was aware of who he is and what was before he ever came to the earth. "Glorify me with the glory that I had from the very beginning." And what was that glory? Friends, the list could go on and on and on. He created it all. It was all his. So what did he do? He became poor. He became poor. Philippians says it this way. He emptied himself. Look at verse 2 or 7. Philippians 2, 7. "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Guys, this is mind-blowing to think of where Christ was and everything that he was and everything he had, and he emptied himself of all that glory to come to this earth, and not just to come to the earth, but to come as a servant, to come with nothing. He emptied himself, even to the point of death on a cross. You know, one of the things that's kind of interesting, did you ever stop and think that pretty much everything Jesus had, he borrowed? He borrowed it. I said this in the previous service, and I mean this reverently, I really do, but he was a scrounge. You know, if you think about it, he borrowed clothes, he borrowed food, he had to take a kid's sack lunch, you know, to make his point about multiplication. He borrowed a coin one time, you know, and showed a picture on it. I don't know if he gave it back, I'm assuming he did, but, you know, he borrowed a donkey on his way into Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem for the upper room, he had to borrow a room for them to have that Last Supper in. And if that wasn't enough, when he died, he was in a borrowed tomb, wasn't he? Think about that. He didn't have anything of earthly goods to speak of. There's a section, and I just saw this recently, and it just kind of struck me to think about this. John records in chapter 7 that Jesus was teaching in the temple in Jerusalem and all the hustle and bustle and everything. The end of the day comes. At the end of chapter 7, he says, the disciples went to their own homes. And verse 1 in chapter 8 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And it just struck me. Everybody else is going to their house. Jesus didn't have a house. Jesus didn't have a house. He told them in Matthew 8:20, he said, the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. That's the reality of how empty our Lord, how poor our Lord became for us. And that's the point that Paul makes. Why did he do this? He says he did this so that you and I could be rich. Now, if his riches, think about this, if his riches were heavenly riches, right? And he became poor, and even in the world's eyes, and he did this to make us rich. Do you think he's talking about finances or money or substance or possessions, that kind of rich? Now, even if we talked about that, friends, you know, comparatively in the world, we're rich. You know that, don't you? Over 4 billion people on this earth live on less than $2 a day. That's the reality. You know, in our county, the median income is $67,000 a year. And that puts us in a half percentile. In other words, 99.5% of people on this earth live on less than what our median income is here. Those are realities. But apart from that, the richness he's describing there is something altogether different. And the reason he came and emptied himself is so you and I could experience the benefits of eternal life. And goodness gracious, could I just ask you this way? Today, where would you be if Jesus Christ was not part of your life? Can you even think about that? What would you be missing? I mean, really, would you miss the peace that comes from knowing him? Would you miss the guidance that you can call upon him, the truth that you've come to understand? Would you miss the power that he gives you over temptation, over sin, over addiction, over habits, all the things that he can give you power to break that bondage? Would you miss the forgiveness that came of your sin? Could the list not go on and on? Friends, this is what the richness Paul's describing. And he's saying all this is illustrated by the grace of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the subject of giving, friends, the bottom line is this. It's about grace. It's about grace and not obligation. It's about what he's done for us. And that's why Paul appeals to these illustrations, these Macedonians who in the great poverty and persecution, man, they gave beyond their mean. And then Jesus Christ and looking and seeing what he did for us. So with that background, let me just quickly share a couple of principles, two or three principles that I think he's wanting to pass on to them as they consider this participation in this gift. First of all, I think he's challenging them to give lovingly, lovingly, okay? As we pick up in verse 8, notice he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. So he's attaching this idea of giving to kind of evidence, if you will, of their love. It really was. It was an indication of their loving others, even beyond their borders, people who they didn't even know personally. but they cared because Christ had done a work in their hearts and life. I love the fact that he's not putting pressure on them. I'm not saying this, he says, as a command. He's not twisting arms. He's not trying to lay guilt. Although if I heard those two illustrations, it would probably lay a little bit of guilt on me and think, oh boy, you know, man, compared to them. But I don't see Paul kind of taking a thermometer to the Corinthians and setting it up and say, okay, here's the Macedonians and here's you guys. And let's just compare where you're at. That's not his spirit at all. He's just saying, listen, it's an indication of your love. The second thing is he's challenging them to give willingly. And he begins to talk about that heart matter. Look at verse 10. He says, and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Okay? Here's what happened. Titus, one of his partners, was in Corinth about a year earlier. He brought to the Corinthians' attention that there was a severe famine going on and that they were, you know, challenged to participate. And they apparently were getting ready to do that, and they had the desire to do it, but for whatever reason, I don't know why, they never took the offering. So now it's a year later, and that's why earlier he said, accordingly, we urge Titus that what he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And so you're looking, and Paul's acknowledging they had this desire to do it. Now, I'm reading between the lines. I'm going to tell you that right up front. But here's my suspicion. Is that back then, their heartstrings were tugged. They saw the need. They were obedient to the Lord. And they said, well, they're going to do that. For whatever reason, they didn't do it. Now a year has gone by, and they're revisiting this. And I think there's some folks that are saying something like, you know, wow, that was a year ago. And we're not in the same place we were a year ago, and we're not able to do it maybe at the level, you know, like we could have then. We'd like to, Paul, but you know, we're just not in that. You know, when we get our act together, this is what I kind of hear. When we get our act together, when we get things kind of straightened up and shored up, then we'll participate. Okay, that leads to the third observation. Paul says, I want you to be realistic. God is more interested in your desire here and your intention than he is probably even in what we would call the amount. He says, listen, for verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. That's an interesting principle. We talk about folks, and I'm going to just acknowledge, in the room right now, there are so many of you that this is review for you. What we're talking about and putting the Lord first and all that, this is a lifestyle. And I want to say thank you. I want you to know that it makes all the difference in the ministry here at North Shore Christian Church, the impact we're having not only in your lives, but in our community and even in the world, as we've seen. It's because individually you've been obedient to the Lord to follow him in this way. But there are a number of us who are early in our journey, and this is an area, a region, that maybe we haven't grown so much in yet. And maybe we've never even taken that first initial step. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that, you know, one weekend we'll target a tithe. And there's a lot of biblical precedents going all the way back to Abraham for that tenth, okay, to honor God with that first tenth. But I think in the spirit of this, I think Paul's instruction is telling us, listen, you know, a tenth might not be possible. You've got obligations, and we're never saying to disacknowledge those obligations, but I can tell you this part too, that when you begin this journey, you're never going to get to the place where there's just this money, this margin that is sitting there saying, what am I going to do with it, you know? That'll never happen. It will always be a test. It will always be a challenge of trusting the Lord. I had a brother at last service came up, and I love this brother, and he was just saying, you know, I remember when my world had fallen apart, and I was just scraping the bottom, and he said, but a person, the most unlikely person, challenged me in this area, and he said, and I did it. And he said, Pastor, I'm just sitting here telling you. He said, ever since that time, I have never gone without being able to meet all the obligations and meeting my needs, and on top of that, God has always been faithful. You know, and it's just true. And so Paul is saying, you know, Maybe you start with a 1%. Maybe you start with 5%. But begin to take a step toward proportionate giving based on what he's entrusted you to, and then regularly honor God with that. Start there and begin to see what God does, okay? And then the last thing is, I think he's calling us to give confidently. Confidently. And I say that in this last couple of verses. He says, I don't mean that the others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. He knows these guys are struggling. Friends, it was a tough life back in those times. It was hard. And so to hear about this need, there was more to it than just the tangible, what they would give or what their offering would bring. But he says, in general, your abundance at this time can supply their need so that their abundance might supply your need. And then he draws from a scripture way back in verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, what's he referring to? Let's take you back to Moses in the time of the wilderness. Did you know there was a time when God fed over 1 million people out in a desert for 40 years? He provided a substance every morning. Do you remember what the name of that substance was? Manna. By the way, do you know what manna means literally? What is it? How would you like to live for 40 years on what is it? Every morning you get up, what is it? That's what he provided. And what Paul's referring is a scripture that described that there were some people, I don't know if they had bigger baskets, if they were more able or whatever, but they would gather a lot. And he said the people that gathered a lot never had any left over. And the people who weren't able to gather that much never went without. That's the picture he's drawing from here. And so in times like this, for example, here at North Shore, we're not experiencing natural disasters like they are down in the South, in Texas and Florida. We're watching that, and it should matter to us. They are our fellow countrymen, but many of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are going through this like we just saw. That's what it looks like. And Paul's saying, when we're in a position where we can do that, by all means, look for ways in which God can use us that way, okay? I want to close, and in a moment I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. But I want to go back to that verse 5, because I think it all is going to stem from that one little verse, that one little part, that first part of verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And this morning, as we just absorb what the Lord may be saying to us, have you done that? I'll tell you, I need this message probably. I'm at the front of the line. I need this probably more than anybody else in this room, because I can be adrift at times when it comes to just basic stuff like this. And I need to be reminded that everything that I do is filtered through that first priority. I gave myself to the Lord. Lord, what do you want? When we even say the word Lord, do you know that Lord is the word Adonai, and it means owner? He is the owner. And I, as an owner, I'm just a steward. I'm just a servant of his to carry out his bidding. And I'm saying, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Annette and I have had some conversations this week. And you know, times of life and seasons change. And there's times when we have abundance. And there's times when we don't. If I could be real with you just for a minute, sometimes it's easier in those times of abundance to give. And even Scripture says it's more blessed to give. You want to know one of my greatest challenges is to receive. Is to receive. Peter had that problem when Jesus wanted to wash his feet, you remember? No, Lord, I won't let you do it. And I think Paul, through this time, has taught me a lesson. And maybe that's why this week has been such an unusual week for me. I haven't shared this in the previous services, but I'll share it with you guys. I just appreciate your prayers. I got to be real with you guys. You know, we do this just in obedience to the Lord, but sometimes life throws some stuff at us. And I shared last week, you know, that my brother is in pretty bad shape. I'm the last of five siblings, okay? I got one sister and then three brothers, and I'm the youngest. My oldest brother's 15 years older than me. And I mentioned last week, he's the one that sent a message that my brother Doug wasn't doing so bad, or doing so good. And I talked to him this week, and, you know, just kind of monitoring that. And so Tuesday night, I'm on my way home from the elders meeting late, and I get a call from my sister. And she starts off, I've got some bad news. And I thought it was about my brother Doug. Well, she said my brother Jerry, my oldest brother, was in a very serious accident this week. And I just couldn't believe it. He was with my cousin, and they were airlifted to a hospital there in Fresno, and she didn't have any details. That's the worst possible thing, because you just don't know what the condition is. And you know, so almost all Wednesday, I'm sitting here going back and forth with my sister and decisions that were having to be made about surgeries. And, you know, he's in stable condition, found out. But, you know, it's just been an interesting week. And I share this with you today in light of these principles because it's hard for me to receive. It's hard for me to have people gather around me and pray for me. I do so much of it for others, and I try to be available. But I've got to model being able to receive as much as I can to give. Does that make sense? And that's life. That is real life. And that's what we're trying to be about here. And so, you know, when it comes to these kind of topics, God has instruction for us. Sometimes I wish he was vague, but he's not vague. He's very specific. And I want to just close in a prayer and just ask God to show us, what does that mean for where I'm at? Not for what we don't have, but what has God given that we can put into his hands? And my first challenge is, let's give ourselves first to the Lord, and then let's see what happens. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, and we'll close with a prayer. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you. We know you are our sovereign God, and God, you are so good. You are a good, good Father, and we can testify to that, and we can praise your name as we've done earlier today. We thank you, Lord, for the times, you know, when things just abound, when there's an abundance, and we want to thank you even when they aren't that way. And I imagine in this room right now, there are folks all over the page. Some walked in the doors today not even knowing how the needs were going to be met in the coming week. So, Father, we just pray that these words will be absorbed in our hearts, that your Spirit will take them and fashion them exactly how we need to hear them. And then, God, we want to offer hearts of obedience, just like the Macedonian churches did. They offered themselves to you. I want us, Lord, just to reaffirm, we are yours. We are completely, wholly, totally surrendered to you, to your will. And we understand, Lord, everything that we've got is from your hand. So we pray, we just pray, God, that you will be powerful, that you will be provider, that you will be healer. For those of us that are walking through this, I know one of our dear sisters, is just in such pain this morning because she lost her sister just in the last day or two. And, you know, we walk this road together, and Father, we just want to keep our eyes fixed, focused upon you, who is our strength. God, if there's one person in the room today that walked through these doors with an uncertainty regarding their relationship with you, I pray, if that's you, by the way, and we're praying this prayer, just know that Jesus is as close as a prayer. You call upon the name of the Lord, and he says, you will be saved. He will come into your heart, and he will transform you. If your heart is ready for that, just say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me my sin. I give myself to you wholly, completely, to do your will. And so, God, we love you. We commit these things to you today, and until we come back again, will your blessing reside with each one. Whatever's in front of us, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Blessings to you guys, man. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we'll see you next week.